Thank you, Brother Sarjan. Thank you for the song. Today, we will start from the book, from chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. Last Sunday, we completed chapter 13, and we had looked at the two beasts, one of the beasts rising up from the sea, and that is the Antichrist, and the second beast rising up from the earth, which is the false prophet. We also looked at how the false prophet was making the people worship the beast, the Antichrist, and if they did not, then they would be killed. And they were asked to take the mark of the beast, which is 666. Let me just share my screen now. And today we will start Revelation chapter 14, and we will talk about the 144,000 and the three angels' message. So starting from verse 1, we read, "And I looked," let me just... "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." So we see John is seeing another sight up on Mount Zion. And here he's seeing the Lamb of God standing on Mount Zion with the 144,000, and they had their father's name written in their foreheads. So again, we see the 144,000. Where did we first see them? We saw them in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, and we saw that these 144,000 were sealed by the angel of God. And that seal was to keep them secure through this period of time when they go through the tribulation period. See, the 144,000 are the ones that were sealed, and they came through tribulation like the three Hebrew children that came through the fiery furnace. Now, tribulation is nothing less than what the fiery furnace we saw that the three children, Hebrew children, went through. We saw where the judgments, where every third tree was burning up. The grass of the earth was burning up completely. We saw such fiery events that was going on. And these 144,000 went through that, and they were patient. They did what God had wanted them to do. They preached the gospel of Christ. They were evangelizing the people that came through tribulation. We also see that we see the Lamb standing with them on Mount Zion. Although he is in his person, the Lamb, we should also remember that he is also the shepherd. And we remember he started up with 144,000, and he came through the great tribulation with the 144,000. Now standing on Mount Zion, which is in East Jerusalem, and we see that he didn't even lose one. That reminds us of a passage that Jesus spoke when he was on earth in John chapter 17 and verse 12. Jesus said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none are lost." This was in relation during the time Jesus was on this earth. In verse number 2, we see that John is again saying and recording that what he heard. He heard a voice from heaven and the voice of many waters. If you Recall in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, it identifies that as Christ Jesus, the voice of Christ Jesus, speaking those words, and as the voice of the great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. When you look at this, we see there is music in heaven, there is instruments in heaven, and they are worshiping the Lord, praising God, giving all thanks to the Lord. And in verse 3, it says, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144 of them that were there, which were redeemed from the earth. So when you look at it, they sang a new song. What do we understand by that? They sang a new song. You see, they sang a new song, and it was proper for them to call it a new song because it was a new occasion. It was something new. The song here is in celebration of the complete redemption of the 144,000 and was sung in view of their final triumph over all its foes. Remember, the 144,000 went through a very fierce struggle against the beast, both of them, the Antichrist and the false prophet, including Satan, with whom they had to encounter, but with the seal of God, they were safe. And then we see a statement here. It says, and no man could learn that song. And that intrigued me. Why? You see, none could understand it but the redeemed. That is, none who had not been redeemed could enter fully into the feelings and the sympathies of the redeemed. There is a difference between those that are redeemed and those that are not redeemed. We understand the praises that we sing to the Lord, whereas those that are not redeemed, they do not understand and do not feel the spirit of understanding. And here, a great truth is being taught: to appreciate fully the songs of Zion, to understand the language of praise, to enter into the spirit of the troops which pertain to redemption, one must himself have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We must have known what it is to be a sinner under the condemnation of the holy law. He must have known what is to be in danger of eternal death. He must have even experienced the joys of pardon, or he can never understand in its true sense the language used by the redeemed. You see, we understand redemption. We understand that if we wouldn't have been redeemed, we would have had the same fate as the unredeemed. And so we rejoice in song and praises unto our Lord. And they sung this new song before the throne. And I've got a little picture here that shows the 144,000 redeemed from the earth singing the new song. What a joy that will be on that day when we hear all of them singing and praising God that new song. And then we come back to verse number 1. We see that John saw the Lamb stood on Mount Zion. I have a picture of Mount Zion and where the Lamb stood with the 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. If you see this, this is Mount Zion, and it'll be on this mount that the Lord, the Lamb that was slain for us, he will stand with the 144,000. This Mount Zion is towards the east of Jerusalem, and they will be rejoicing their safety through the period of tribulation. There are two things usually people that are not believers or Christians know about the Bible and the book of Revelation. They know that they heard about Armageddon. And the second thing they have heard is about the 144,000. There are some organizations that feel that they are the 144,000, and they are the ones that will go to heaven. And those that come after the 144,000, they will be here on earth. And there is a group like that, and I do not know much about the group, but I have read about that group. Now we look at some of the mountains of the New Testament. It's an interesting thing to look at that. The Mount of Beatitudes, this is where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. The second mountain we know is the Mount of Olives. This is the Touchdown Mountain. I call it the Touchdown Mount because this is where Christ Jesus, on his return, will touch down. And we know that the Mount of Olives will split into two, to the east and to the west, as we read in Zechariah 14 and verse 4. The third mountain listed here is Mount Precipice. This is where people tried to push Jesus off the mountain. You see, they liked when Jesus was showing them miracles, when they were feeding them food, but when they taught about the law and other things, they didn't like Jesus. They didn't want to hear those things. They even tried to push him off the mountain. What a sad thing that is. Now, the fourth mountain I like to go through, let me start with Mount of Transfiguration. They were not sure on which mountain this was. And it's possible that it was on Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration. And the fifth one is the Mount of Temptation. This is where Jesus was tempted by Satan. And of course, we looked at Mount Zion. This is where Jesus gathers the 144,000. I've got some miniature pictures here. This is the Mount of Beatitudes where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. We see that picture here. And this is Mount Tabor. This is the naked mountain. But when you look to the left of it, you would see this built out of this mountain with the Church of Transfiguration. I do not know. I've never been to Israel, but those that have been there might have witnessed these mountains. And the next one is the Mount of Temptation, the one lower and to the left. This is Mount of Temptation where Satan tempted Jesus. This is the mountain, the Mount Precipice, where people tried to push him off the mountain. How terrible that is, but that is what happened. And we see the Mount of Olives, the Touchdown Mountain. It has also got significance today, not about the mountain, but about touchdown. Today is the Super Bowl, if you all have forgotten. Super Bowl is going on, but we are here to study about the Mount of Olives, Touchdown Mountain, where Jesus will touch down here, and the mountain will split from east to west, and a valley across the north and the south. Very interesting. And then I've got some more pictures of the Mount of Olives. If you look on the top left, this is the olive tree on the Mount of Olives. Look at the size of the trunk of this tree. It is huge, and it is said to be about 2,000 years old, probably there at the time of Jesus. Another very interesting history of the Mount of Olives is here is a Jewish cemetery. And there are about 150,000 graves here. the Jewish people knew the second or the coming of Jesus, that they will touch down, he will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and they wanted to be as close to him when he comes. And of course, the second coming, they will be resurrected, those that are in Christ. They will be resurrected, and they wanted to be as close to him on the Mount of Olives. So this is a very well-kept area with 150,000 graves. If you look at the fencing here, the way that they have managed it and kept it has been very good. Now we looked at the 144,000. This is the ceiling, the top picture here, where an angel seals the 144,000. We know that the 144 is taken 12,000 from each tribe, and they are sealed through the tribulation. We would look a little bit more about the 144,000 in the next few verses. These were redeemed and the first fruits out of the tribulation period. We see them all singing, 144. What a time that is for the song that they are singing. Now let's go to verse number 4, and it says, these are they. Who are these? The 144,000. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So we see there are certain characteristics. It's interesting, when they were sealed in chapter 7 that we studied, when the angel sealed them, we were not given this history or these facts. It's given here in chapter 14. Nonetheless, that this is an important identification of these 144,000. They were Jews, they were men, they were virgins because they were not defiled with women, and they obeyed the commands of God, and they were the first fruits unto God and unto our Lord, the Lamb. And it further mentions in verse number 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, no deceit, no cunning attitude. And that's a very important characteristic that is given here. For they are without fault before the throne of God. You see, these are very, very important. And there are some organizations, as I mentioned earlier, claims that they are the 144,000. If anybody comes to you claiming that they are part of the 144,000, you can ask them if they are a Jew. If they are not, they are out, because we know the facts. We know the truth. And so we know that they are not part of the 144,000. Moving on, we see then the three angels making their appearance. And in verse number 6, it says, and I saw another angel. You see, John is writing this. He's writing the things he's hearing, and he's writing the things he is seeing, and he sees another angel. Why he writes another angel? Because if you look at the other chapters, he has been seeing angels, and so here he records it as another angel, flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. That means everyone on earth, no matter what nationality, what language you speak, what color, which nation. No, it is heard and it is given to everyone in this world, not forgetting anyone here. And that's what we see. This is the everlasting gospel that is being given. You see, during our time, the gospel has been committed to men. When I say our time, the age of grace, the church age, the gospel has been committed to men, and they alone are the messengers of it. Let me show you a picture of the angel flying and giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what an amazing thing is, we won't see that during our time. It'll be after we leave. And if you notice, it'll be during the tribulation time. And then we have, at the beginning of tribulation, men are the messengers of God, as the 144,000 people reveal. You see, even the two witnesses, we do not know who the two witnesses are. They had supernatural powers, but even they could not stand up against Satan. We saw in Revelation chapter 11 that the two witnesses were killed. They laid on the ground for 3.5 days. No one even bothered to give them a proper burial. And they rose up when the Spirit of God entered them, and Christ Jesus called them up, saying, "Come up hither," and we saw them taking off into heaven. And we also see angels and men were the messengers of God during the Old Testament. There's a verse in Hebrew chapter 2, verse 2, "The word spoken by the angel were steadfast." So we see that in verse number six. And so this gospel, everlasting gospel, was given out to everyone on earth so that they will hear. And this angel was speaking out with a loud voice. What is the secret of this loud voice? We saw those strong angels in the past. In other chapters, we saw the mighty angel. The one characteristic they had, they all could speak with loud voices. And they said, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of water." Here again, a witness of the creation of our Lord God. And he was the one that created everything. There are scientists and learned people today that try to teach us different. But we know and we have faith to understand that it is our Lord that created the heavens and the earth. A lot of them do not want anymore to believe in God. And they say that we don't need him anymore because we have all the answers. I heard a debate between the science man and a believer, and the science man said, "Because we don't need to have God because we have all the answers." Little do we know, they have not read the book of Job when God asked those questions to Job, and he was very well surprised. And in verse number 8, we see, "And there followed another angel." This is the angel in this chapter, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So here, this angel is already announcing that it has fallen. Probably we will be looking at in chapter 17 and 18, first the religious Babylon and then the commercial Babylon. But here it's already announced it's fallen because they know for sure that will be taken care of. God in his projections and prophecies are certain these things will happen. This day and time, we have got a lot of people prophesizing this and prophesizing that and telling us, be careful of this date in this month. But We don't believe that, and we don't need to believe, because the only one that correctly believe can prophesy is the true prophets of God and God himself. And now we see the third angel. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. Again, we see the loud voice, the characteristics of these angels. And it says, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, what is going to happen? We look at it in verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, meaning anger, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Let's go back to that previous verse, which is 9. So we see the third verse and telling people, if any man worship the beast, which beast is this? This is the beast that causes the abomination of desolation, it's confusing to say which way, but it is abomination of desolation. This is when the Antichrist is, an image of the Antichrist is placed in the temple of God. This is during mid-tribulation. And the false prophet demands people of the world to worship him. And if they don't, they will be killed. And that's what we see. And here it says, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, they will have to suffer the consequences of the judgment of God. God says, the same shall drink of the wine of the punishment or judgment of God, which is poured out without mixture, meaning they will not be diluted. It is not like when we take medicines that don't taste very good. We like to add something to it. But in this case, there's no dilution at all, no mixture added into the cup of this anger of God, because he has had it enough now, and he shall be tormented. Those that follow the beast and worship the beast shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And that is where, and that is in the lake of fire. That's where they will go, because those that have taken the mark of the beast has no escape but to go one by one according to the turn, according to their lots. They go into the lake of fire. And here another picture of them in the lake of fire. And what else does he say? And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. There was one time I heard a preacher from the Seventh-day Adventist was speaking that this will not go forever and ever, that after a period of time, it'll stop. But it is not so, because the word of God says that the torment will go on forever and ever. And it says, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. In verse 12, it says, here is patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We find that the saints, the tribulation saints that are going through this, they need patience, because how long can you see the judgment of God falling upon this earth with fiery situations, killing, starvational deaths, and killing by beast, and all of those beast in the sense animals. And these saints need the patience. And the Lord is saying that these are the ones that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Even we today need that patience we need to wait because we could go through some difficulties and troubles and trials like our brother spoke this morning. Yes, we need to be prepared for anything. It is easy for us to say, yes, we will. But when the time comes, it's going to be hard. And so we need to be prepared. And it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You see, the Lord is telling, this is what John heard. He's saying, blessed are those that are dead in Christ because they are resting from their labors. And the last part, and their works do follow them. That doesn't mean that they are saved by the works, but it was after you are saved, your works are counted for rewards. And it says in verse number 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. You hear of the sharp sickle, you know that harvest time is here. And many youngsters today do not know or haven't even seen what a sickle is. I think I have a picture of them. And he says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud. You see, the white cloud, and that is the transport for our Lord Jesus Christ, coming down in the white cloud. And the one that sat on it was Jesus Christ, having a golden crown on his head, and in his hand, a sharp sickle. What does a sickle look like? Let me see if I can show a picture of that. This is Jesus Christ, a picture depicted him carrying a sickle. This is what they used to harvest grain, wheat, rice, and all of those. This is another picture that we see that there. And 15, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the crowd, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Here, another picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus. People are watching. And in Revelation 14, it says, thrust in the sickle and reap. It refers to the judgment of the men on the earth. You know, the story about the tares and the wheat, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We have to make sure that we are saved and become the children of God, that we will not have to go through this terrible time of the tribulation. We look at God's instruction to his son in the Old Testament. In Psalm chapter 2, he says, I will declare this decree. The Lord has said unto me, and we read that in Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel. So the question is, when will this take place? This will take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. At that time, he will come in judgment. Let's go on to the next verse. It says, he that sat on the cloud thrust in a sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the wine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. We see that harvesting is going on. The Lord has told us to sow the seed. We are to sow the seed. We are not the reapers. We are not to go out and do that, but it is the Lord God. But if we have some that come to Christ believing as their Savior, then we get one for the Lord. And verse 19, it says, and the angel thrust in a sickle into the earth and gathered the wine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Actually, this picture is showing us the last war, the war Armageddon. And this word Armageddon is only mentioned once in the Great Tribulation in the Bible, and that's in chapter 16. We should be doing that shortly. And we see the winepress was trodden outside the city, without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even as the horse bridles, even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,006 furlongs. This is giving us what is going to happen at the war or the scene at Armageddon. This 1,600 furlongs, what he's saying is there will be bloodshed, blood flowing about 185 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem in Israel. Got a few pictures of the wine press showing people pressing the grapes, and these people are pressing them, and through these little areas the juice comes in. This is the lady carrying the grapes coming in to be pressed. This is a picture of a wine press in ancient Israel, men using their legs to press on and get the juice out, and this comes through these channels into this vat places, and another one here. And then we have an old picture of 1869, wine press before, this is after it was restored, and about the War of Armageddon. Mm-hmm. These are the horses, a picture of war going on, and the blood that is shed upon that place. And the blood was shed as high as the bridles of the horse. They are filled with blood, so much of bloodshed, because the armies of the world will come against God, against Israel, and we will see that. I have another horrific picture here. Let me just enlarge that to show the massacre that is going to take place. This is the blood, which is shown in red. Skeletons here, because they will be there for many a month, and there'll be a lot of time taken to bury the dead of those people. And that concludes the study on the Revelation chapter 14. And next week we will do 15 and maybe even part of 16, because 15 is a short chapter. Let us close with a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the study from the book of Revelation chapter 14. As we see, oh Lord, what terrible things are going to happen. But in the first part of the book of Revelation 14, we see rejoicing, where the 144,000 are saved and standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb of God. What a victory that is for the Lamb, and we thank you. And then we see the ministry going on by those three angels. We thank you, O Lord, that you are our sovereign God, our Lord, that will take care of us, even as we go on through difficulties on this earth, but you are there for us, and we pray that your presence will be with us at all times. Bless each one that is here this morning with this evening with us to study the word. Bless them and take care of them. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Let me see.